of weeks ago, and I didn't like the feeling of being way up there and everybody way back here. So I'm going to come down this morning. Now, is this working? Is this on? Okay. No, it's not. I think I did it right. Anyway, we'll carry on regardless. Recently, I had the pleasure of, reading a testimony by Sheldon Van Auken called Encounter with Light. And I came across this statement. The best argument for Christianity is Christians. Their joy, their certainty, their completeness. But the strongest argument against Christianity is also Christians. When they are some sober, joyless, when they are self-righteous and smug in complacent consecration, when they are narrow and repressive, then Christianity dies a thousand deaths. But though it is just to condemn some Christians for these things, perhaps after all it is not just, though very easy, to condemn Christianity itself for them. Indeed, there are impressive indications that the positive quality of joy in Christianity, and possibly nowhere else, if that were certain, it would be proof of a very high order. The Sunday after I read that, Jerry Hawthorne shared at the breaking of bread and made reference to the overwhelming suffering that surrounds us. Almost more than we can bear, I think is the way he put it. Now, Jerry's statement came as just part of a number of statements like it this past month. And what I've begun to realize is that the issue of suffering is becoming something that we in North America can no longer insulate ourselves from. Especially in suburbia, you know, we try to order our lives in neat and tidy little ways to insulate ourselves from the suffering that's going on in the world. But we can't do that very well anymore. That's because the media continually intrudes upon our lives, whether it's newspapers, magazines, or the TV. The TV brings the drama of suffering into our homes every day. Now, some people are good at putting up barriers and protecting themselves from it. I've never been successful at doing that. Even as a little child, I always had a hard time witnessing suffering. And as a result, it's been an issue that I've had to deal with all my life. And in my pilgrimage in Christ, the Lord has taken me to some places where I haven't been able to escape it. Now, what I began to realize as I coupled this issue of suffering with what Sheldon Van Auken has just said is that one of the arenas whereby Christianity will fall or stand will be its response as a church and as individuals to the issue of suffering. Whether immediately or just generally. Now, this morning I'm not going to address the issue, the big issue of why suffering at all, why Eve at all. That I thought is just too big. But what I do want to do, because I think it's extremely important, is I want to address particular suffering, particular evil. And through my pilgrimage, God has led me to specific scriptures. And from those scriptures, he has taught me how to confront what I thought at the moment was something I wouldn't be able to deal with. And this is not to be a somber message. This is very positive. For even as with song, the Word of God is a light and a path, and it has shown itself faithful to me all the way through. And what I'm going to do is try to recapitulate a number of things that I've said here over 7-8 years. And the first one took place in Haiti. And I want you to turn to Acts 3. These principles have become essential to me. I can't live without them. And I offer them to you as tools. Tools that when we face these issues, Christianity will stand. will be a light and will be a comfort and will not fail. In Haiti, it was the first time in my life that I was confronted with, or better yet, bombarded. All of my senses were bombarded with this issue. Sight, hearing, smell, taste, it was all there. And I would talk to missionaries and ask them, how do you deal with these situations? And they would say, you just have to harden yourself or it will bury you. And yet, as I say, I've just never been very successful at doing that. And I asked the Lord for wisdom. And he led me to Acts 3, beginning in verse 1. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a man lame from birth was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple called Beautiful, so that he would ask for alms from those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Now, in the vernacular, money. He's looking for money. Okay? Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. And that something was money. But Peter said, I don't have any money. Gold and silver, I don't have. But what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. Now, this passage sends shivers down me. I don't have gold or silver. What you want from me, I simply do not have. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Wow! The guy does it. And what the Spirit of God taught me here is that if I close my heart off to suffering because the need of the moment is something that I cannot meet, then I also close my heart off from being able to give what God might want me to offer to this individual, which may be not what they want, but what they need. And that was the first principle. And I realized that I know it was well-meaning, but I could not accept what the missionaries were telling me. I could not harden my heart, because once I did, I closed off any other blessing God would choose to bestow through me. And therefore, I had to keep it open, no matter how hard it hurt. And therefore, my prayer became, God, enlarge my heart. If I'm going to do this, you have to help me. And that's the first principle I share. If we as a church are going to stand triumphantly, and I don't mean that, I mean that in a good sense, before the suffering that is encroaching upon us, we've got to resist the temptation of closing our heart. We have to keep it open, because you will never know what God may want to do at that moment. From Haiti, we went to India. And I'm still in Acts 3 here. It was my habit to go up to the Telugu department. That Telugu is the language that I was learning. And in the morning and the evening, the mail would come in the morning and it would come in the evening. And in the evenings when I went up there, I began to become acquainted with a reader in the philosophy department, a man who was close to retirement, who had studied at Harvard, a very intelligent man, a man named Parthasarathi Rao. He was confined to a wheelchair. He had arthritis. And he had a boy who would wheel him out at the front of the Telugu department every evening, about the time I'd come up and get my mail. So, you know, I keep passing him, so eventually I just stopped and I introduced myself to him. And we, from that point on, we developed a relationship. And once he found out that I was a Christian, he asked me if I thought that Jesus could heal him. And I began to realize as we talked that he had investigated Christianity quite thoroughly. But you have to realize that this man was put in a very difficult situation because he was a Brahmin, high caste. He was also a very prominent a professor in the university, under a university, and at the same time, he was a cripple. And the more I talked to him, the more I realized that this man wanted Jesus, but was afraid to take hold of him. His family would never understand. He would be ostracized. What did the cripple do in India? He didn't understand the Lord. He didn't understand how the Lord can provide. Now, as far as my understanding, when I left, he had yet to be willing to have been willing to take that step. So I've continued to pray for him. But I remember a week where every time I left that I agonized. I dreamed in my sleep of being able to go up to this man, Parthasarathy Rao, and say, Parthasarathy Rao, in the name of Jesus Christ, get out of that wheelchair and walk. Now he'd asked me if Jesus could heal him, and I told him yes. Undoubtedly, Jesus could heal him physically. But I said, as I listen to you, Parthasarathy Rao, I recognize that you're more concerned about the healing of your body than the healing of your soul. And Jesus puts a premium on the healing of soul. And I said, I'm not sure at this point which he wants to heal first. My heart was open. I was confronted with a test. I determined for a week that every time I went up in the evening, I was going to say those words. But I never had the faith. I just couldn't bring myself to do it. Now, whether it was because I didn't have faith or because that was God's will, I don't know. But all the way through that process, I kept my heart open. I kept my heart open. Now, the next episode in this drama happened down in busy Vishakhapatnam in the middle of a corner called the Pakshi Corner. And I was coming back from something, walking across the street, and I heard this Bakshish Babu. And I turned around, and here was this leper couple, which I'd gotten to know. He was on a little trolley with no legs and hands. And she didn't have any hands, but she was pushing him. And they were husband and wife. I'd gotten to know them. And they were really quite a marvelous couple. And Bakshish is a gift. Babu is just an affectionate term. And I stop and I go, yeah, and I reach in my pocket and I don't know, I gave him 25 paisa or 50 paisa. I don't know what it was. And I started to walk away. Just like the cartoon, here was the old devil on one shoulder and this angel on the other. And the devil scorns me and says, what a tightwad. Don't you realize if you change that into American money, I mean, you just gave him maybe a penny? And I've been in India long enough to know. And I turned to the angel, as it were, on the other shoulder, and I said, Lord, if I gave him 1,000 rupees, they would be here tomorrow. Because money cannot change most of the people's lives in India. Because Indian culture will not allow it. And everything just sort of came to a head. I've been keeping my heart open in obedience to Christ. And it just about broke. Right in the middle of this busy corner, I just broke down and cried. And I just didn't know where to go. And then the Spirit of God brought some very, very familiar words to mind out of Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. starting in verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to the span of your life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil, they don't even spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what will I eat? What will I drink? And what will I wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all of them. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. But do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. And it's those last words, everything culminates there. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. And what I finally realized is not only am I not to worry about my tomorrow, but I've been worrying about everybody else's tomorrow as well. And like Christian, who came up to the cross with this big burden of sin on his back, I had the burden of the world on my back. I was trying to carry all of it in my heart. And my heart just simply isn't big enough. And I began to realize that not only does Christ not want me to carry that burden, it's presumptuous of me to even think of it. Because I don't even know if I will have it tomorrow. Only God knows that. All he says is, I've given you today. Worry about today. And where it's important, worry about there today. And what I begin to realize is this leper couple, all I did was I contributed to there today, and that is all that God had called me to do. And it's like this big burden rolled off my back. I'd given them, I think maybe it was 50 paisa. This couple at that time could live on 1, maybe 2 rupees a day. That's all they need, and they're happy as clams. In fact, they're happier than more of the Brahmins that I ever met, who were sour and serious. These people were always so warm to me. And that's the next principle. Is that if we are going to relate rightly to suffering, we must relate to it at the moment, only today. For tomorrow is too big for us, and God never intended us to carry it. And if you try, you'll lose. The next one took place here in this chapel. It was a message out of James. I had begun a series on the book of James. And as I began the first message, these words came out. Chapter 1, verse 2. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. And as I began to develop this message, I began to realize that some of the people who were going to be in the audience were going to be Jim and Brenda Starr. And I began reading these words in a different way. And most of you, though not all of you, know the story. Brenda Starr was afflicted with ovarian cancer, and courageous. Endured that until it took her to be with the Lord. The time that I was going to preach this message, it was well advanced. And I remember starting to pray and say, Lord, how can I say that? How can I say, Brenda, Jim, Tanya, Stephen, consider it all joy. Because it's going to make you strong. It just rang hollow. And I said, Lord, you've got to give me something to say. It leads me to this final principle. And though it doesn't answer the question, and though it doesn't completely satisfy, it's absolutely essential. And what I begin to realize, and I've asked many people about this, and nobody has given me another way of getting at it, it seems to me there are only two ways of getting inside of it, touching us deeply. One of them is love. Love can touch us deeply. And yet we have defenses against love. We can say no to love. We can say, hey, I've been burnt before. I don't want it anymore. It happens all the time. But there's another way of getting inside of us and touching us deeply where we do not have any defenses. And that's suffering. Just has a way of just pushing over everything and touching us deeply. And what I began to realize is that God is in the business of touching us deeply. He wants inside of us, and He will not relent. His chosen way is love. And yet we put up barriers to allowing Him to touch us with His love. And remember the little illustration? Martin Luther goes into the garden and he sees these birds and they all fly away from him. And he says, you know, it's just like us with God. I don't mean any harm to these birds, but they fly away. God doesn't mean any harm to us, but we fly away from Him. And therefore, if we will not respond to His love, then He will take the occasion of suffering to get inside and to speak to us deeply. We have no defenses. Now, in saying that, it is not for us to use suffering to get inside. We're not clever enough. We're not wise enough to do that. But God is. Therefore, the conclusion I came to is, why can we rejoice? Because in the midst of suffering, God has an opportunity to touch us deeply and to do it in a way that maybe in other circumstances we would never let Him. Consider it all joy. It doesn't answer all the questions and it doesn't completely satisfy. But it is another area, another principle that has become indispensable as I have sought to keep my heart open in the midst of so much suffering. The three principles again. One, keep your heart open. Because then, and only then, will you be in a position to be a blessing. And then Christianity will stand. Secondly, just carry today. It has enough of its own, enough suffering. And learn to deal with just the particular suffering that you face today. And get rid of the burden, if any of you have a tendency to do so, of carrying yours and other people's tomorrow. It's not our responsibility, it's God's. And finally, even though it hurts, when suffering comes, you're in a position to be taken a little bit further into the inner life of God, into the inner life of Christ. George MacDonald made this statement. The Son of God suffered unto the death, not that men might not suffer, but that their suffering might be like Him. Let me read that again. The Son of God suffered unto death, not that men might not suffer, but that their sufferings might be like His. suffering has a transforming quality about it. God, and only God, has the wisdom to use. And as I close this message, I must close with one final vision that is absolutely essential for us to always keep at the forefront of our heart and mind. If as we meet the challenge as individual Christians in a church before a world of suffering, so that Christianity stands and doesn't fall. That vision was given to me freshly again this morning as I walked to church. I was coming through Adams Park, and that's the one right across from the bank. I just love that little park. And, it was as if, because it was pretty early morning, there are no people around. And all the animals, I guess, must have known it, for it was their time to play. And as I walked in, there was a squirrel and there was a rabbit playing with one another, running and jumping around, and a crow sitting on a park bench watching them. And the image that came to me was the millennial kingdom. We're the ones that have poisoned the environment. The animals haven't done it. It's us. And when we are gone, the animals play. And it's a little picture of the coming kingdom. This is not going to last forever. And therefore, take heart. There will be a time when we will be as lighthearted as those animals. And we will play. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the glory of being a Christian. Of the knowledge that we have that so often we don't use, and yet it's supposed to define everything about it. Lord, we pray. We pray, help your word to be a light to our path. Help these lessons from your word to strengthen us and encourage us. But Father, we would not be those who allow the world defeat us, to push us down. But by your grace, to keep strong in the midst of it. Not necessarily to rise above it, but to be in it and to be strong. To make Jesus attractive and to be agents of healing. We ask this in Jesus' name.